Revelation chapter 22. We just want to finish the message we started this morning. The final message in the series, Lessons in Trees. And we're talking about that eternal tree. That tree that the Bible mentions and describes as being a tree of life. We discussed this morning the fact that the Bible describes for us three ways that a man can live forever. There are three avenues through which a man can go, if possible, and obtain eternal life. The first one we find in the Bible was this tree that is called the tree of life, that if a man could eat of the fruit that it bore, that it would give unto him eternal life. The Bible says in the book of Romans and in Galatians that if a man could keep the law of God absolutely and perfectly from the time that he enters this world to the time that he leaves, he could have eternal life. But we know that that's an impossibility. We know that eating of that tree of life is a present impossibility. So the Bible talks about a third way in which a man can find eternal life. That's through the tree of Calvary. A man can by faith put his trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin bearer, who bore our sins. And by faith, understand and believe that the work that he did for us is sufficient for the forgiveness of our sins and to provide for us the eternal life that he possesses. The only way an eternal a tree of life could give eternal life is it would have to be an eternal tree. Jesus is an eternal being. Amen. He existed in eternity past before we ever came along. He entered this world in eternity present, you might say, in the dispensation of the time of man. He lived 33 and a half years. He died upon the cross, and they buried him. For 3 days, he was gone, but he didn't cease to exist, no more than you and I will. 3 days, 3 nights, he was in the heart of the earth. He came forth from that depth victorious. Is he the eternal one? Yes, he is. And he, as that tree of life can do, has the ability to give eternal life. Now, that's our only possibility. It's Christ. There's no magic potion. There's no magic pill. There's nothing that an individual can do of his own to inherit eternal life. One day a young man came to Jesus. He was a rich man, the Bible says, a rich young ruler. And he says, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He was a wealthy man. He had everything else he wanted. And Jesus looked at him and said, what does the law say? And of course it was quoted to him. And he said, well, you go do that and you have eternal life. And he said, these things have I done from my youth. All right, if you've done that from your youth, he said, go sell all that you have and give to the poor. Well, that one sentence that Jesus used revealed to this rich young ruler that what he had just said wasn't really true. It was a lie. People don't like to be confronted with their own falsehoods and their own lies. And so the Bible says he went away sorrowful. And Jesus didn't chase him down. There's only one way to eternal life in this dispensation, my friend, and that's through Jesus. It's not through Buddha. It's not through anybody else, Muhammad. It's only through Jesus. Now, I'm sorry, but that's what the Bible says, and I choose to believe the Bible, and therefore that's the way that it is. So since the tree of life and the keeping of the law are out of the question for you and I in this present time, the only way that a man can get eternal life is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked this morning about lessons in divine provision. We found that God's creation plan included man. And a part of that plan that he had for man was a provision for every need that man had. God planted a garden. He had all kind of trees in that garden. He said, listen, you can eat of every tree. I've made provision for you. There are two things in the middle of this garden. One is the tree of life. He can eat of that. But there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God said you're not to eat of that. That was God's tree. That's the only thing that made God different from Adam. That's the one thing that made God, God over Adam, was the fact that he designated that tree as his own. And so, this tree of life was part of God's divine provision for man, because it never was in God's plan for man to ever perish or to ever die. Of course, God, being omniscient, knew what would happen. That's why he went further in his plan and in his provision. But if Adam had partook of that tree, then he could have lived forever. All right? Now, how was Adam born? Adam was not born in righteousness. And Adam was not born in sin. He was in a unique situation. But Adam was created in what? Innocence. There's an expression concerning the law of our land that used to go like this, that a man's innocent till he's proven guilty. And Adam was the man who was created fresh from the hand of God. He had possibilities of righteousness, but he also had possibilities of sin. Amen? And so we know that he sinned. Amen? All Adam had to do was eat of that tree of life, amen, and he could have lived forever. It was God's divine provision of eternal life for the man that he had created it. We found this morning that it was a literal tree. It was a tree that bore fruit that was edible. It was a tree that could be touched. Eve said that to the devil. So it was not some metaphorical or mystical tree. It was a literal tree. Not only that, it was a life-giving tree. The tree of life. If a man eat of it, he'd live forever. So, whenever man sinned, God said we must drive man from the garden. He must be cast out, lest he get to the tree of life and eat of it now. Because he never had. And live forever in a sinful condition in body, the way that he was. Which would have been literally hell. That's exactly what it would have been. And so, it was a tree that could be touched. It was a tree that had something to be eaten off of. It was a literal tree. It was a life-giving tree that could impart everlasting life. A life that had quantity, it had duration, and a life that had a quality about it. Amen. A special, divinely imparted life as a part of God's divine provision. The Bible says that we've been made partakers, amen, of his life. It has been imparted and imputed unto you and I who have obtained eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. But tragically, we also found that it was a lost tree. Adam had opportunity to eat of that tree. Adam had the option of eating of that tree. Both of them, he lost. Amen. Every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever born, I believe that God is obligated in some way, somehow, to get the gospel to them in a way that they can understand and a way that they can be saved. Somebody asked me one time, well, what about those who never had a chance to hear a preacher? Do they go to hell? I said, what about you who have heard? That's all I want to ask you about. I don't know about them, but I'll tell you this. God always does the right thing. God always does the right thing. And the Bible tells us in Romans 2 that God will judge them according to the law that's been revealed unto them. And the Bible says, unto whom much is given, much is required. And therefore, the opposite is true. To whom little is given, little will be required. So, neighbor, what we need not worry about is what everybody else is doing out here. We need to worry about ourselves because we have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It was a lost tree. And this opportunity that we have, neighbor, is going to one day have an end. The Bible says we work till Jesus comes. Jesus in the Gospel of John said, work, for the night is coming when no man can work. There's coming a time when opportunities that you and I have are going to be forever lost. And if we don't take advantage of them now, we'll be in the same position as Adam, amen, in that opportunities passed us by. Man's going to get saved. He's got to get saved in this life. He can't get saved in the next life. He can't say, God, I'm sorry, but the church was full of hypocrites, so I didn't want to go. He can't say, God, I'm sorry, I didn't have a good mother or daddy. He can't say, God, I'm sorry, this or that or the other. Everybody has the same opportunity. Therefore, the Bible in Romans 3 says, you are without excuse. Amen. That expression is popular. Opportunity knocks. When it does, it would behoove us to answer, would it not? So we want to move from lessons in divine provision and talk about lessons in human decisions. For you see, the tree was God's gift to man. The tree was there for man. It wasn't for the animals. You go back and you read about Adam's diet. Man was not a meat eater in his original creation. Animals were almost part of their family. We think people have a problem with pets now. Adam sure enough must have had a problem. He named every one of them. He didn't eat them. Huh? You go back and look what the animals ate. The animals ate grass, the herbs of the field. It's going to be that way again. Amen? The Bible says a lion's going to eat straw like an ox. That's what it says. We're not going to be meat eaters anymore. Boy, does that throw a kink in the evolutionary idea and concept, huh? Isn't that true? Now, see, I wonder, did a lion have flat teeth for crushing grass, or did he have the sharp teeth like he's got now? Huh? We assume because something has flat, sharp teeth, pointed teeth, that it's a meat eater, that it's a carnivore, but I don't know that. I know that God knows. Amen? Amen? That tree was a part of God's gift for man. Man ate the herbs of the field, and he ate the fruit of the tree. That's what he ate. He did not eat meat until after the flood. So it was a part of God's divine provision. It was a part of God's free gift to man. However, it was man's responsibility to accept it and to appropriate it. Have you ever heard the expression, you can lead a mule to water, but you can't make him drink? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, that's the way it was. God created everything for Adam, but God didn't take Adam by the collar of the neck and bring him over there to that tree and say, look, you better eat of this tree because it's good for you. We do that with our children, don't we? You eat those vegetables because they're good for you. God didn't do that. It was created for man. It was defined for man. He knew what it was there and what it could do. And that's what tells me that Adam did not last very long in the garden for several reasons. Number one, he never ever partake of this tree of life. Number two, he never ever knew his wife, who had to be a looker. Had to be. Eve. Not until after they went out of the garden. I'm telling you, they weren't there very long. They weren't there very long. It was man's responsibility to accept what God said about the tree. Now, what did God say about the tree? That it was a tree of life. It was able to impart life. That's what's implied. And the other tree would impart death. And he warned him and said, the day that you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. Now, the reason I say this is because we have two opinions today that are very extreme. One goes to the extreme to say that predestination, as revealed in the Bible, says this, that everybody who was born into this world was predestined by God to either go to heaven or to go to hell. Well, now that's accurate if you're using the word predestined in a right way. But to say that God foreordained that you or anyone else go to hell, and that was his design, and that he desired you to go to hell, is absolutely false scripturally and contrary to the nature and the divine heart of God. It is. Now, those things will happen, but that was not God's desire, or God would not have provided ways for people to inherit or to obtain eternal life, would he? That's one extreme. Then there's another extreme that says this, that says that we have been saved by God's grace, but man also has a part in there, that he has to work and labor for it. And that if he doesn't work and labor for his eternal life, then he will lose his eternal life. If you lose eternal life, it was not eternal, it was temporal to start with. Why didn't the Lord Jesus say, look, he that believeth unto me, I will give temporal life. And then if he will live for me, that temporal life, I will give him eternal life. But he never did say that. Eternal means without end. That's what the word means. And so if you got it at a certain date when you got saved, but somewhere along the line you lost it, then neighbor, somebody was wrong, because it wasn't in eternal, it was temporal. Nor was it a gift if God took it back. And the Bible describes eternal life as a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is it not? So there are two extremes. There are those who say we have absolutely no control over whether or not we go to heaven, predestination-wise. And there are those who say that it is absolutely in our hands, and if we don't take hold of it and do what we need to do, then we will not have eternal life. And so we want to avoid those extremes and find out what the truth is and have a good spiritual harmonic balance, if you will, in our lives. Listen, salvation and eternal life is the provision of God. The Bible describes it as his gift, but it is man's responsibility to accept and appropriate that gift. God will no more force a man to get saved, God will no more break a man's will and force him to get saved, than he would take Adam by the nape of his neck and force him to eat of that tree. He won't do that. That's why Adam was created a man and not a baby. Now, you and I may force our children to eat vegetables because they're good for us. We may force them to do things like brush their teeth and things they don't like to do because they're good but they're children. That's why they've got mamas and daddies. But God created Adam a full-grown, intellectual, emotional, intelligent man. And God gave him a will. And he could either do what God wanted him to do or he could not do it. That is the human responsibility side. The eternal life was the gift of God, but it's up to man to decide whether or not he wants to accept it. And that's where salvation begins, when somebody makes a decision. Now, this human decision, we see that it is accepted by believing. Eternal life is accepted by believing. Now, the only way that man would go and eat of that tree would be if he was absolutely convinced that what God was saying about that tree was true. Huh? Who would waste their time to go over to a tree and eat the fruit of it, other than just being hungry, but to go to that certain tree if you didn't believe what God said about that tree? What is that? That's an act of faith. Even before there was the Bible, the Word of God, there was a faith imparted and planted into the heart of Adam. Amen. And he could believe what God said about the tree of life. He could believe what God said about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Or he could choose not to. That, my friend, is a decision. Eternal life begins by accepting it through belief, by believing. Now, is it not that same way exactly with you or I? Huh? Who here was on Calvary's mountain almost 2,000 years ago? 1970. None of us were. None of us were. How can I, as a preacher, convince you that a man died on that hill 2,000 years ago between two thieves, and that he died for your sins and for my sins, and that the death that he died had the power and ability to remove the death sentence that was upon me and impart unto me life eternal? How could I convince you of that? I wasn't there. I've never met the man face to face. I've never heard his voice with a physical tone, so to speak. How can I convince you of that? All I can do is tell you. All God can do is tell us, as he did Adam. Eat of that tree, you live forever. Eat of that tree, ye shall surely die. I want to tell you what the Bible says. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Amen. I want to tell you what he said. Eternal life begins or is accepted by believing. That is it. That is it. Oh, I don't have to go to Calvary's mountain. I don't have to purchase a piece of the cross. I don't have to have a fragment of the nails. I don't have to have the Holy Grail. All I have to have is faith and believe that when that man died over there, he was a son of God and he died for my sins. And he said, if I live, you will live also. And he that believeth in me shall not enter into condemnation. Amen. But is passed from death unto life. That's where it starts. Eternal life, that's how it starts. It's accepted by believing. Amen. Obviously, somebody didn't believe God. Number one, they didn't eat of the tree of life. Number two, they ate of the tree that God said, don't eat of that tree. Now, is that faith? No, that's not faith. Where there's no faith, there will never be obedience. Mark her down. Mark her down. Eternal life is accepted by believing what God says. Number two, it is appropriated by receiving. What does that mean? Somebody brings you a gift, Christmas morning, birthday, Mother's Day, Father's Day, anytime. They bring you a gift. It's something they have purchased for you. And they extend that gift to you. The neighbor, in order for that gift to ever be beneficial to you, what have you got to do? You've got to reach up and you've got to receive it. Eternal life begins by believing and it continues by receiving. That's it. That's it. Amen. That's all you've got to do. God has something for you. God had something for me. And it was the gift of eternal life. And I want to tell you something. If you got it and I got it, we got it all the same way. God gave it to us. God gave it to us. Huh? Now I want to tell you, when we get to heaven, I'm speaking as a fool, as Paul says and as he writes the church at Corinth. Neighbor, I might could brag about a lot of things, but I could never brag about eternal life. Because I didn't work to get it, I didn't pay for it, and I certainly didn't deserve it. But I got it anyway, and I got to heaven because of it. What have I got to brag out on that? Don't have anything to brag on doing. No. Why? It is the gift of God that was extended from the hand of God to every man, woman, boy, and girl. And in order for them to appropriate it, they had to receive it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's the believing. There is the act of God in His provision. Huh? That whosoever believeth in Him, here it is, should not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe the message, and then I receive the gift. God, I want what You got for me. I believe what You said, and God, give it to me. Now, I tell you, God could not have made the plan more simple or more efficient than He did. Amen. Praise God. Now, we complicate it after we get in on it. Amen. We do. We complicate it. We bring in all kind of other things to complicate. But when it boils down to it, neighbor, we have what we have, and we've got where we are very simply, have we not? Amen. Eternal life is accepted by believing. It is appropriated by receiving. Now, Adam could have said, God, I believe what You say all day long. But until he went and ate the tree of life, he never received that gift of life, did he? I don't know how long he was in the garden, but I knew he wasn't there. I know he wasn't long enough to get eternal life. I know he was there long enough to die because he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Amen. So, listen. Since he didn't receive it, it's obviously obvious that he didn't believe it. Amen. I mean, we got people today that are saying they believe everything in the world. They don't believe it. People say, I believe in God. They don't believe in God. Why don't they believe in God, preacher? Because they're not living for God. If they believe God, they'd be living for God. I can tell you that. Faith always brings obedience. They are saying they believe, but they are not willing to receive. The Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 12, he said, or verse 14, but unto as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the right, the privilege, the authority to become the Son of God. No receiving, no life. No believing, no receiving. You're just not going to do it. Amen. So eternal life, it begins or is accepted by believing. It is appropriated. It becomes effective in our life through receiving. But then it is activated by obedience. Huh? It is activated by obeying. Now, this is where the gears get stripped. Here's God's message, believe. Here's God's gift, receive. Simple, easy to understand. But then comes the activation. How do we get this motivated? How do we get this motor running? For you see, in the plan of salvation, there's one word that we always want to leave out, and it is the word repentance. Why did God keep Adam from the tree of life after he sinned? Because God did not want him to live forever as a sinner. Now, why do we think for some reason that God saved us to remain in our sin and to cling to our sin? Huh? Jesus said to the people one day, He said, I want to tell you something. He mentioned two incidents where some people had been killed in accidents. One accident and another one by some of the army. And He said, I want to tell you something. You think these were wicked sinners above others? I want to tell you something. Except ye repent, you'll all likewise perish. You see, in order for a man to get saved, he has to turn from his sin and turn to God. It's called repentance. Now, he can't change his ways. That takes the power of God. He can't say, now look, when I get good enough, when I finally get victory over my sin, God, I'm going to come to you. It doesn't work that way. He has a change of mind, which is literally what the word repentance means. He changes his mind about what he thinks of his sin and his love for his sin, and he begins to look at it God's way. And he sees that his sin, though he enjoyed it all of his life up to that point, put God's Son on the cross. And his attitude begins to change about his sin. It is activated by obedience. Now I want us to read a few New Testament verses here. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. He talks about the return of Christ and how he's going to return. And in verse 8, he says in 2 Thessalonians 1 that Jesus will return, listen, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice that little word there? Obey. 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 Where would the, what part would obeying play in a man's salvation? It has to be in the area of repentance, would it not? Do you remember on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and preached, he talked about how they crucified Jesus, all according to the foreknowledge of God and God's divine plan, his provision. But he said, now, having done that and having heard this message and knowing what you now know, he said, repent and save yourselves from this untoward generation. That's what he said. Amen. In order for you to obey God, you've got to turn from yourself and from the devil. And in that activation of repentance, then, my friend, eternal life begins to produce within you that quality of life that we were talking about. He said there are going to be some people that obey not the gospel. Now, he's talking about when Jesus returns. Now, what do we find in the book of Revelation about those people of that day? That neighbor, when they realize who's on that throne and all the things that are happening on the earth because of him, the Bible says, neither repented they of their sorceries, their fornication, their adulteries, nor their murders. Huh? I want to tell you. Eternal life is activated the moment that a sinner repents. Luke chapter 15, Jesus gave three beautiful pictures of salvation. He gave one of a lost sheep. Shepherd had 100 in the fold, 99 in the fold, one was missed. He left the 99 and he went and found the one that was lost. He brought it back. Jesus said, I want to tell you something. There's rejoicing in the presence of the holy angels over one sinner that repents. That repents. Amen. There was a woman that lost a coin, a valuable coin in her house. She searched the house, turned it upside down until finally she found that coin. Jesus said, I want to tell you something. She rejoiced when she found it. He said, there's rejoicing in the presence of the holy angels over one sinner that repents. The prodigal son said, Father, give me all that is mine. Give me my inheritance. He left the father's house. He turned against his father that had provided and taken care of him all of his life. He wasted everything his father had saved up for him in riotous living. Found himself in the hog pen. The Bible said he came to himself. What happened then? Repentance. He changed his mind. He said, I'm going back to daddy's house. When he did, daddy saw him before he ever got there and met him. Those three pictures are about repentance in the life of individuals is what they're about. Huh? God didn't save us to remain in our sin, but he saved us from our sin. And when true repentance is activated in the life of an individual, then that eternal life, that quality of life that is provided through regeneration by the Holy Spirit in an individual's life, is activated, and all of a sudden he finds that he has a new life with new desires, new goals, and new opportunities. Amen. Huh? He said there are going to be some who obey not the gospel. What does the gospel command? It commands everybody to believe. That's what it commands. If a person don't believe, then they're not obeying the gospel. Amen. I want you to look in the book of Revelation where we are in chapter number 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 7. He's writing to the church at Ephesus there, and he's closing out his message this way. Revelation 2 and verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now look. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Glory to God. Who can eat of that tree? Overcomer. Overcomer. The overcomer. Well, who is the overcomer? Well, let's go back in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 5. Listen to what the Bible says. 1 John 5 and verse 5. He said, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I want to tell you something. You believe Jesus is the Son of God? You really believe it, and you're an overcomer. If you really believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and neighbor, you have come to know that through faith, I want to tell you something. There's something been activated in you and as a part of your eternal life, neighbor, that is going to lead you to the place of becoming an overcomer. What is he talking about, overcoming the world? He's saying, neighbor, that it's going to bring you to a place where the grip of this world begins to slip off of your life and off of your body. Amen. And it ceases to be the main focus and attention of your life, amen, because all things have suddenly become new. And so you are an overcomer, amen, if you believe God and you've been saved. That's right. That's what he said. It's going to happen. And if we're not, then neighbor, it's simply because we don't really believe. Revelation 22, where we are, look at verse number 14. Revelation 22 and verse 14. The Bible says there, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. Now, we see something linked to that tree. What is it? His commandments. His commandments. Well, preacher, I didn't think that we were saved by the law. We're not saved by law. But what did Jesus say? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, let me tell you how you can keep the commandments. Fall in love with Jesus. Amen. I could preach to you here now about adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You ought not commit adultery. But if I could get you to fall in love with Jesus, it wouldn't be a problem anymore. You see, it's when we fall, our love with Jesus grows colder. And by the way, if you look at the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 that we read about, that's what he said. He said, you've lost your first love. They were beginning to fall out of love with Jesus. And when they did that, they began to lose their overcoming power. Amen. The cure to all of our commandment keeping is just simply to fall in love with Jesus. That's it. Who is he that loves me, but he that keeps my commandments? Amen. That's what he's saying. And so, you know what? We don't jot down a bunch of commandments that Jesus gave us. No, I've got to keep these. I've got to keep these in order to be an overcomer. I've got to keep these in order to get into heaven. I've got to keep these in order to eat the tree of life. Huh? No. All you got to do is fall in love with Jesus and all those take care of themselves. That's it. Amen. That's what we need to do. And so, doing his commandments becomes the natural process or outflowing of our love that we have for him. You know what the answer to the church's problems is? I can't get you to love each other. I find that it may not be possible for any Christian to love one another. I'm about to come to that conclusion. Fall in love with Jesus. fall in love with Jesus. That's right. Well, preacher, I had worked all week and I was tired, falling in love with Jesus. Preacher, I had company coming right at church time, falling in love with Jesus, take care of every one of those problems. Huh? Amen. You know what the problem of your marriage, what the cure for your marriage is, solution to all your problems? Fall in love with your wife. Fall in love with your husband. There ain't a thing in the world coming between you. Amen. I'm not going to shoot you, you mess with my wife. I almost did a man one time. Just fall in love. Fall in love. And those commandments fall right in line. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Huh? It was not any problem for me to come to the house of God tonight. It was not a problem. Matter of fact, I'd laid back in the recliner. I'd relaxed most of the day. Just took it easy. Called Brother Reed. Fiddled around the computer a little bit. Felt sorry for myself a while. But it wasn't no problem for me to come to church. When it got 10 minutes after, I look at Ann on the couch and say, well, you better get dressed. Get out of that house coat, get clothes on, time to go to church. Diamond watching TV, his big feet, his big shoes on the floor. Diamond better get his shoes on, brush hair. Got time to church. Wasn't a bit of problem to me. And I'm not bragging because it obviously wasn't for you either. You made it here. The point I'm saying is this. If we can fall in love with Jesus, maybe it'd just solve all of our problems so much. Now, it may create new ones. I'll admit that. It may create new ones. But it'll just take care of our spiritual life and our being an overcomer. Listen, no one becomes an overcomer without effort. Effort. Put a little effort into it. Man. If we served our bosses like we served God, we'd all be fired. Put a little effort into it. Act like you know the God of heaven. Amen. But do you lie? Fall in love with Him. Boy, you fall in love with Him. Nothing can keep you from Him. Well, preacher, I'm looking for the perfect church. You'll never find it. I'm looking for the perfect preacher. You'll never find it. Start looking for the perfect Savior. And it'll fix all your problems. Amen. Eternal life is a part of God's divine provision. But it is accessed and appropriated through human decision. Therefore, the Bible says, whosoever will, let him come. Now, what is your will? Your will is that inside of you that causes you to do what you do. And normally that will does what you want to do. Well, I want to do this. Then you're going to will yourself till you go do it. That's what it is. Amen. Whosoever will. Whosoever will believe. Whosoever will receive. I'll give the gift to you. Huh? Now, put your will down long enough to believe what God said and get up and go take hold of what God's got for you. And I'm not just talking about getting saved and eternal life there. I'm talking about the whole package that God got for you when He saved you. Get a hold of it. Amen. As Paul said in Philippians 1, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying figure out how you can get saved the best way that you want. That ain't what he's saying. He's saying work out what God put in you when God saved you. For He saved you for a purpose. Lessons in divine provision. Lessons in human decisions. You want to be saved, you can be saved. If you don't want to be, then God is not going to force you to, neighbor. You'll be without excuse on the day of judgment. But let's deal for just a minute before we close. In the scripture that we read this morning and tonight in Revelation 22 in the first 5 verses, and let's talk about lessons in future visions. Lessons in future visions. Well, now, I understand what purpose the tree served in the garden. It could have gave Adam eternal life if he just ate of it. And I understand Calvary's tree in that garden where he was crucified, and how that it can provide eternal life for me. But what I don't understand, preacher, is why, if we're saved through the work of Christ on Calvary, would there be the necessity of a tree of life in the future? Does that mean that Jesus' death for us was just simply a down payment or guarantee that God would preserve us long enough that when we entered into eternity future, then we could go up and eat off that tree and then we would have eternal life? Or do we have eternal life right now? I'm confused. Which is it? Why did God show John this tree in the future, this same tree of life that Adam saw in the garden? And if it is a tree of life and it still can impart life, which is implied, what is its purpose now? What is its purpose in the future, rather? What will it serve? For he sees this tree in the heavenly Jerusalem that's coming down out of heaven. Amen? Now, I notice three things about this tree in the future vision. Number one, notice its position. Notice its position in verse number two. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Its position was the same that it was in the paradise that God created for Adam. Right dead in the middle of it. Says that it's in the midst of the street and on either side of the street. I said, what? That thing must have a lot of roots forking off or something. How's this working out? Well, I looked up that word street. We think of a street, we think of a straight avenue, a straight way. The word street there literally is a word that means square. Well, now that makes sense. You know why? Because the Bible says that that city is what? Four square. Have any of you ever been in these little towns? There's several in Alabama that I've been through, and I know there's some in Mississippi. When you come into these little towns, bam, you'll hit a square. And you get around that town by turning right and then turning left around the square and around the other side, and you go out the other side or this way, whichever way you want to get off. The city street is literally a square. That is the same word that is used right here in the Bible. It comes from that Greek word which means a square. So what we see here is that this street forms like a square, and we know that that street is of gold. It's already been described to us. And that tree is in the midst. On either side of that square, it's right there in the middle. No matter which way you go, the tree's where? It's right where it belongs. It's in the middle, same as it was in the Garden of Eden. Neighbor, eternal life is the central focus of this Bible, as provided by God. Originally in the tree of life, presently through the tree of Calvary in Jesus Christ, and in the future through the tree of life that is there yet in the midst of the paradise of God. That's the way that it's described in Revelation 2 and verse 7, was it not? So its position is right in the middle. Now what does that tell us? That tells us that it is of utmost importance and focus, is it not? Anything in the middle makes it the important one. Jesus was in the midst of two thieves. He was the center cross. Bible says that, as far as we know. I don't know what else was on that hill, but I'll tell you this. Jesus was in the midst. Why? He was the important one. He was the one to be focused on. Neighbor, eternal life is an important thing. We notice the position of the tree. And then we notice in verse number 2, the produce of the tree. The Bible says here that it bare 12 manner of fruit. Not only that, how often did it bear it? It said it bore it every month. Month to the Jew was every 30 days. Now, I don't know how God's going to figure all this out. The Bible says it's not going to be any night. It's going to all be day. And I ain't going to know when the month's going to be up. I think it's just got to do with perpetuity. That thing bears fruit. Now, you know what? I have fruit trees. If you have fruit trees, how often do they bear? If you're lucky, they'll bear once a year. Pecan trees, once every 2 years maybe. So really, you have to wait. Unless you have an orchard, you're not going to get a whole lot of fruit, and you're certainly not going to give enough to provide you life. But if you had a fruit tree, neighbor, that loaded up every 30 days and gave you a bumper harvest crop, maybe you could make a living off of them kind of trees, couldn't you? Sure you could. We've mentioned this morning how that Jesus, after being raised from the dead, walked through the walls into the room where his brethren were, how that he ate with them. Neighbor, we're going to eat in eternity, but we're going to go back to eating like Adam did in the garden. We're going to eat the herb of the field, and we're going to eat the tree's fruit. But eating will not be to sustain life. eating will be for the purpose of enjoyment. Now, what did we say the Bible defines eternal life how? By its quantity, its duration, how long it is, it's everlasting, but also by its quality. Jesus said, I give unto them life and life more abundantly. Neighbor, eating of this tree in eternity future will not be for the purpose of obtaining eternal life, but for the purpose of adding to the enjoyment and the quality of our eternal life. Now, I don't know what the fruits are. I don't know if they're mangoes, if they're melons, if they're bananas, apples, oranges. It may be some fruit we don't even know nothing about. I don't know. But I want to tell you this. I guarantee you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the best you ever ate. Best you ever bit into. Huh? Amen. Amen. It produces something. But not only did it produce fruit, but it produced healing. Isn't that what it said? Its purpose for the healing of the nations. Now let's deal with that word nations. Take your Bible and your concordance any time that you want to. You look up the word nations, you look up the word Gentiles in the Bible. Where the Bible talked about a light shining unto the Gentiles who sat in a dark place. Where in the book of Acts they talked about God extending salvation to the Gentiles. Every time you find that word Gentiles and that word nations, it's the exact same word. It's the word ethnos, the word from which we get our word ethnic, our ethnic background and where we come from. So what is he talking about here when he says that this fruit, these leaves were for the healing of the nations? Well, in order to comprehend that, we have to understand the previous chapters of the book of Revelation. This time of which we read about is eternity future when it begins, when the holy city Jerusalem comes down to this earth. But prior to that, upon this earth, there will be what the Bible describes as a 1,000-year reign of Christ. In the book of Revelation chapter 20, it begins to talking there about how that an angel came down from heaven having a great chain, and he chained the devil in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Then a few verses later, it talks about how that the devil is loosed for a season. And you go over there and read it, and it'll say the purpose that God has loosed him. Why would God loose him? It says that he might deceive the nations. And it names several there. Why would God do that? Because when Jesus returns to this earth, when he comes back physically to Jerusalem, and he sets up his 1,000-year reign, it will be for the purpose of fulfilling the promise that God made to Abraham back in Genesis 15, where that he would give him a nation and he gives them the borders of the lands in that covenant that they never ever possessed because of their disobedience. Didn't stop God. He's going to do it. The Bible tells us that that land over there of Palestine is going to belong to the 12 tribes of Israel, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will sit down over there in that land that God promised Abraham. And for 1,000 years, this earth will be under the supervision of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says he will rule it with a rod of iron. Once a year, all the Gentiles, we, will go to Jerusalem to observe the Feast of Tabernacles, which commemorates the provision of God and his care every year. And if we don't go, we won't get rain. Now, what does that tell us? Jesus will be ruling with a rod of iron. You can obey or you cannot obey, and there will be consequences if you don't obey, just simply like it is now. There are consequences to be paid. At the end of that 1,000 years, or during that 1,000 years, there will be children born. There will be children who will mature into adults. And they may not like the rod of iron that Jesus is exercising. But I want to tell you, there's not a thing they can do about it. But they don't have a good heart. So the devil is loose from that pit at the end of that 1,000 years after God's already honored his word to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's going to go out and he's going to do just like he does today. He's going to find individuals in the nations and he's going to say, listen, aren't you about tired of this law, this reign? Don't you think that you have some rights? That you ought to be able to do what you want to do? And he's going to find plenty to listen. And that bunch is going to congregate in Jerusalem. And the Bible says God's going to destroy them. Ain't going to be no Armageddon or no battle there, honey. They're just going to get wiped out. See, God allows the devil to do things, certain things, to reveal a person's true heart. And that's what's going to happen. All right, at that time, eternity future will begin at the end of that thousand-year reign. At that time, this earth will be dissolved, there will be no more sea, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and the holy city Jerusalem will be coming down. But there will be individuals who were born during the reign of the rod, who were obedient. They weren't disobedient, and they didn't rebel against the Lord. Huh? And so, when eternity future begins, these Gentiles will come into the midst of the garden of God and do what Adam had opportunity to do by obedience at the beginning. They can walk up and eat that tree and be healed by the leaves that are on that tree. But do what God said it would do. That's why. I won't have to eat of it and you won't have to. I'd be able to eat the fruit just for the quality of it, part of eternal life. But those leaves on there are for the healing of the nations, the Gentiles. Those that were obedient all through the millennial reign and decided I'd rather have Jesus than the devil. Then he says there in verse number 14 of 22, blessed are those that have kept his commandments, that they can come in there and they can eat off of that tree. Now, that's not you and me. That's not you and me there. That's them. That's those nations. So that's the purpose of the tree of life in eternity future. That's why it's there. It's not for you and me. We've already got eternal life if we're saved. It's for those Gentiles, those nations that will endure or live through that thousand-year reign of Christ. And at the end of it, have the option to follow Jesus or the devil. At that time, they can eat of that tree who have followed the Lord and obtain physical, eternal life and live forever and ever, which was God's original design. Ain't God good? Ain't God good? You see, God has a plan that covers all the bases. And so we shouldn't be so concerned about who hasn't gotten in on it as we should be as have we got in on it. And then when we have assured ourselves and are confident that we've gotten in on it, then we can go help others get in on it. Amen. Amen. But I tell you, it's hard to find folks looking for it today. Hard to find folks are looking for it. Oh, neighbor, I could get everybody in Gulfport, Biloxi, Pass Christian, Ocean Springs, and Bay St. Louis to this church. If I had a tree, I can convince them of it. If they ate of it, they'd live forever. They'd be here, buddy. They'd be here. But then I can go tell those same people, listen, trust in the Lord Jesus and what He's did for you, and you'll live forever. And those same people say, ah, baloney. Thought you had something there, preacher. People looking for something new. It's an old, old story. Began in a garden with a tree of life. It ends in a garden with a tree of life. Jesus has fixed everything that Adam fouled up. Praise God. Praise God. And so that's why Jesus is called the last Adam. He fixed it everything up. He fixed everything up. Adam lost the paradise. Jesus gave it back. Adam lost the river, Jesus gave it back. Adam lost the tree, Jesus gave it back. Praise God. Praise God. Ain't no problem serving Him. Ain't no problem getting to church. He's so good. He's so good. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for the Word of the Lord, for the eternal life that Jesus has provided for us. And I know that God, it's in its entirety, it's beyond our comprehension. Therefore, You made it a simple act of faith. In a simple story, the story of Jesus. And we've been given the option to believe it, to receive it, and to obey it, or not. Thank You, God, that You created faith in our hearts, that we could believe it and receive it. Thank You for letting us live in a land where the gospel is preached, God, not only on Sundays, but God, daily in this land. Oh, God. You've just blessed us above that which we deserve, and so many people don't have that privilege. How can we ever cease to praise You and thank You? For this life will soon be over, and eternity will have begun. And we'll be there in the midst of that square, because of Jesus. Forgive us of our slothfulness. Forgive us of our unfaithfulness in the times where, God, we haven't believed you. And help us, God, having read the word of the Lord and heard the word of God, to believe everything that you've said. For whether we do believe it or not, it's surely going to come to pass. So in order to bring fruit, in order to bring glory to thy name through us, we ask that it be so. Amen.